We've been looking at how a healthy church operates. We've seen that God's directions are very, very clear. In verse 11, Jesus Christ gave to the church in this post-apostolic age evangelists, and we saw that that is missionaries, that's church planters, and teachers and pastors, and specifically those that overlap those two groups, teaching pastors. Why? So that Christ sovereignly appointed the leaders of the church. Why? So that, secondly, the leaders equip the members. We teach the Word of God so that you may be made ready to go and minister. Christ sovereignly appoints the leaders of the church. The leaders equip the members. Thirdly, the members accomplish the ministry of the church. That is, you go out and do the work of the ministry. You go out equipped with the gospel so that you may bring folks to Christ, and you go out equipped with sound doctrine so that you may not only bring folks to Christ, but you may bring them to maturity. And what does all this lead to? The end of verse 12, teaching pastors, church planters who are teaching pastors, by the way, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Why? For building up the body of Christ. The outcome is the growth of the church. That's God's process for how a healthy church operates. But a couple of questions remain yet, don't they? That's what we'll look at in our time of study in the Bible this morning. Over the last 2 weeks, we've sought to answer the question, how does a healthy church operate? Today, we'll hear Paul answer the two follow-up questions to that. The second is this. We've asked, how does a healthy church operate? I called that the directives or the directions. Today, we'll hear Paul answer the second. The second question is this. When a biblically healthy New Testament church functions according to God's directions, what can we expect? What can we expect? We've seen the direction. Secondly, this morning, I want us to see the destination. The destination, and we see this in verse 13. Look back at your Bibles to verse 13. These teaching pastors, these teaching shepherds, these church planters who go out and plant churches and stay with them until elders can be raised up. They equip the saints so that the saints can go out and do the work of the ministry. So that the church grows. Why? What are we aiming at? Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul has already spoken of unity in the opening paragraph of Ephesians chapter 4. We saw that a few weeks ago. Most of what he is saying here in Ephesians 4 is governed by, is guided by, is overseen, is overarched. It comes in up under the umbrella of what Paul has to say about unity. Now, note this very carefully. When we come to verse 13, Paul is linking unity with maturity. Did you get that? Unity with maturity. Now, we'll get to verse 14 in a moment, but notice what Paul is doing. He is contrasting a mature man, a whole man, teleos, perfect, maybe your Bible says. It really means mature. With what? With what? Look at verse 14. So that we may no longer be children. Literally, the word there, napioi, means infants. Infants. I want to be very quick to catch something before it takes root in your mind. In the Greek, when he talks about this mature man, note this carefully now, the mature man, a fully mature, fully grown man is singular. But when he comes to nepioi in verse 14, when he's talking about children, infants, it's plural. Now that's important. What is he saying? Well, he can't be talking about each person in the church being mature, each Christian being mature. Why? Because it's singular. To be precise, it's a corporate singular, something we don't have in English. Unless, of course, you're talking to one person and saying y'all, which is perfectly acceptable. In fact, perhaps it's biblical to do that. Anyway, we'll see. No. He's talking about corporate maturity. He's talking about the body of Christ, the local church, being mature. Now, how is this maturity reached? Well, it's reached by following God's directions in verses 11 and 12. Teach the word of God. Leaders, equip the saints to go out and do the work of the ministry. Equip them with the gospel so that they can bring folks to Christ. Equip them with sound doctrine so that they can bring those who have come to Christ to maturity. Why? So that we may all be mature, and so that we may all as one be mature. That's what this corporate maturity is. That's how it's fleshed out. It's fleshed out in unity. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Now, please note this. He does not say that unity equals maturity. Did you say that? Did you see that? He says maturity equals unity. Not the same thing. You say, now why is that important, Jonathan? Well, that's important because we have a lot of people today in a lot of churches and a lot of denominations talking about unity, but nobody wants to talk about maturity. In fact, what they want to do is they want to jettison everything that makes for maturity so that there can be unity. Let's talk about that for a few moments. What does that look like? Thirdly, in our passage, I want you to see the denotations. The denotations, the implications, and we find them in verses 14 through 16. And he begins these with that very, very important little word, hinos, so that. So that. Why do we teach the Bible? Why do we preach the gospel? Why do we equip the saints to do the work of the ministry? Why do we thrust you out from this place every week so that you can go out and you can proclaim the gospel to those who don't know Christ, and you can teach sound doctrine to those who have been saved but need to put their roots down deep? Why do we do this? So that, verse 14, so that we may no longer be infants. Let's just go ahead and retranslate that. Infants, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You see the word picture there, don't you? Anybody here a sailor? Anybody here know what it's like to be carried by the wind? That's exactly what he's saying. He's saying wherever the prevailing wind blows, that's where they go. Loved ones, that is the opposite of maturity. And how does that happen? Beloved, listen to me. If you do not believe that your Sunday school teachers, your elders, your Bible study leaders, if you don't believe that words have power, if you don't believe that words are important, listen very carefully to how these guys carry you about. You ready? Read your Bibles. So that we are no longer infants, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. How? By human cunning. By craftiness in deceitful schemes. What is he talking about? He's talking about false teaching. How do you know he's talking about teaching? What are the very next words? Rather, speak the truth in love. In other words, they are being spoken lies to so that they are just carried about wherever the lies will take them. And so what does he say first of all? Verses 14 and 15, he tells us to grow up. Grow up. so that we may no longer be those infants that are tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. No, rather, we speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. The way we mature is through conformity to Christ. The way we conform to Christ is by hearing His word and obeying it. Right? And therein is maturity. And that's the point of all this unity talk. Listen, loved ones, in our post-everything world, in a world where cancel culture is the dogma of the day, in a world where inclusivism is the only virtue and exclusivity is the only true vice, right in the middle of all that, churches everywhere are abandoning the only thing that truly matters. That is theology, that's sound doctrine. In 1993 was the year I met the woman who would be my wife. 1993, a man up in Massachusetts by the name of Dr. David Wells wrote a book that you need to read going into 2020. You talk about a prophetic voice. He wrote a book called No Place for Truth. You know what the subtitle of it was? Whatever happened to evangelical theology? Listen, y'all, put your seatbelt on. That book was about the church. That book was about the evangelical church in America. We've jettisoned theology. We've jettisoned sound doctrine. We are told, listen now, by even so-called evangelicals, that the path to true Christian unity is to jettison theology and the gospel of the exclusivity of Christ, the gospel of justification by faith alone for salvation. We jettison all that so that we can have unity. But friends, Paul here is saying something that is the exact opposite. He's saying that the only true truth, the only way there can be true unity, is through the purity of sound doctrine. Nothing unites like a common enemy. And trust me, to the culture out there today, the common enemy is sound doctrine. It is the pattern of sound words. It is what the Bible means by what the Bible says. Why? Because the Bible speaks for God. And they will not have this man be God over them. But here Paul is saying that the only true path to maturity, the only true path to unity, is when we are united around sound doctrine. We are united around sound theology. We are united around what Paul would call the pattern of sound words. That, friends, is where maturity comes from. You say, Jonathan, how do you know that? Well, you remember how he began verse 14? Basically, he's saying anything less than the rectifying pattern of sound doctrine is childishness. It's infantility. The Greek word there, I said a moment ago, has to do with infants. The language of verse 14, listen, let me just be offensive for a moment here. And the Bible does that. The language of verse 14 is literally speaking of someone who is so ignorant that they can be duped by just a few well-placed words. We might say today, someone who smiles at you a lot. We might say today, someone who is a slick talker. A true church, A healthy church is marked by the pattern of sound words, sound doctrine, proper theology. Look at verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love. That's how we grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. That's how we become conformed to the image of Christ. There's two issues at stake there. Number one, speaking the truth. Any gathering of people, hear me now, listen to me. I am here to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. That's my job. Some days I relish in it. They're very few and far between. Hear me now, because I'm about to get really, really offensive. Any gathering of people that jettisons sound doctrine for the sake of going along to get along can be any number of things, but beloved, you mark my words, it is not a church. It cannot be a church. In the end game, this is where we live in postmodern, post-Christian, post-everything America. The church in America, by and large, is a moot point. Liberalism did its work so well at the end of the 19th century and the beginning of the 20th. Did its work so well. There are pockets of faithfulness, don't get me wrong. But by and large, the church in America is marked by a jettisoning of truth. How do I know this? Just ask a question. You only need to ask one. Just one. That's all. You ready for it? Write it down. Where is the Bible in all of this? Where is the Bible in all of this? Where is the sound, systematic teaching of the Bible? What the Reformers called lectio continua. What we call expositional preaching, expositional teaching. Listen, y'all, a true church, a healthy church, is marked by an adherence to the truth. We understand, we try to remind you of this as often as we can. I don't get it said every week, but that's my fault, I should. It is this word that calls us to life, and it is this word alone that sustains us in the life that it gives us. That's all we have. It's the only message we have. Someone said to me the other day, I did a funeral. Again, I just want to say how much I love her name, Grace Christians. I mean, that's a great name. But someone came up to me afterwards and they said, listen, I want to thank you so much for just giving a salvation message. I know that's what she would have wanted. I wasn't trying to be ugly, but I said, frankly, I don't care what she would have wanted. I preached a salvation message because it's the only message we have. And it comes directly from this book. Page one to page whatever the last one in your Bible is, it's all about redemption. God, the holy God, offended and rebelled against by his creation, lovingly, graciously, mercifully draws them back to himself through the person and work of his son, the Lord Jesus. That's the whole Bible in one sentence. Don't ever tell me I'm long-winded again. The Word of God, sound word, sound truth, sound doctrine calls us to life. It sustains us in that life. Loved ones, we have to be committed to speaking the truth. But there's no period there. What does he say in verse 15? Rather, speaking the truth in love. Friends, we must never let go of truth. Let me say that again. We must never let go of truth. Are y'all with me? We must never let go of truth. Thank you for saying that. Three strikes and you'd have been out. Wrong season. It's Super Bowl Sunday, Jonathan. We must never let go of truth. Truth is everything. We must be willing to die on the hill of the authority and sufficiency of the Bible. We must be willing to die on the hill of the high classical view of God in His holiness and His sovereignty. We must be willing to die on the hill of the gospel of the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. We must be willing to die on the hill of the gospel of justification by faith alone, what Luther called the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. We must be willing to die on the hill of the primacy of the local church. We must be willing to die on the hill of the sure hope of Christ's return. I don't care if you're postmillennial, premillennial, amillennial, or panmillennial. You just don't know what's going to happen, but you figure it's all going to pan out in the end. Okay, fine. I don't care. But we have this hope that He's coming again. Amen? We must never jettison any of that. But listen, y'all. We must never leave off preaching these truths with a fervent love for God and for people. We must never avoid telling someone of their need for a Savior and their sure judgment in hell. You know, the one thing Americans can't tolerate is silence, right? Because then you have to deal with what you've heard. When was the last time you told someone that if they did not repent and trust in Christ, they would spend eternity separated from God in a burning hell? Well, I don't tell people that. That's not very loving. Listen, you don't love them if you don't. Don't tell me you love them if you're not willing to tell them of separation from God in eternal punishment in hell. We must never avoid telling someone of their sure judgment in hell and their need for a Savior. But mark my words, loved ones, we must equally never leave off telling them this with a break in our voice and a tear in our eye. Do you have a passion for God and His Word and a compassion for people made in His image? At the end of the day, that's how I would paraphrase what Paul's saying here. A healthy church is a church that has a passion for God and His Word and a compassion for people who will never end. Every little baby that comes into this world will never end. It's a high responsibility to be charged with the pattern of sound words, isn't it? We say with the disciples, Lord, to whom else are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And that's all that will bring unity, loved ones. That's what will mark us as corporately mature. Paul tells us to grow up. Secondly, Paul tells us to get involved. Look at verse 16. Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Here again is a New Testament argument for membership. Every Christian has a part to play in the health of the local church. Here's the part that ought to make your skin crawl. Paul is saying that the only path to health and growth is that those God has given to a local church cast in their lot with that church for the purpose of doing the work of ministry in and through that local church. And what's the result? Look back at verse 16. When each part is working properly, it what? It makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It builds itself up. Get involved. Listen, if you're not a member of this church, listen to me. Get that settled. Get that settled. I'm not going to candy coat this so that people will like me. I don't care if people like me. Woe be unto you when all men speak well of you. This is truth, folks. If you have been coming to this church more than a few months and you're not a member of it, you are living in direct disobedience to the command of the New Testament. Get involved. Get it settled. If you are a member of this church, listen, you have responsibilities too. I think particularly in a church where the Bible is taught very, very clearly. Where the Bible is taught very, very clearly and the implications are kind of pressed to your heart week in and week out. There comes this kind of satisfaction in being a part of that church. It's almost like an end in and of itself. Saw this in ACES when I was in seminary. And people's identity is found in a church that teaches the Bible and teaches soundly and has great Sunday school classes, great Bible studies, great worship services. The Bible is clearly taught. The implications are pressed to our hearts, and that becomes an end in and of itself. Loved ones, listen to me. We have to end this series where we began it. Listen now. I want to ask you the question I asked you 2 weeks ago. What are you doing with all this equipping? What are you doing with all this equipping? If you're a member of this church, it's not enough to just sit and absorb. It's not enough to just go to Sunday school classes and go to Bible studies and go to prayer meetings and come to the worship service and go to the Bible hour. It's not enough. Here's the question. What are you doing with all this equipping? Because the Bible says that when we are doing it God's way, we are receiving great teaching. But we receive it so that we may go out and do the work of the ministry. If you're here this morning and you're a member of this church, listen, Paul says to you, get involved. How do you do that? Well, let's just start with the easy one. You know the next word's coming out of my mouth, right? We say it every Sunday. Do the one another's. Start there. Find out what it truly means to love one another, what it truly means to pray for one another, what it truly means to bear one another's burdens, what it truly means to encourage one another, what it truly means to edify one another, what it truly means. Fill in your understanding in all of these things and then do it. Do it. Often we get comfortable in little, try not to use that word. I've said enough offensive today, but I'm going to say it. Cliques, our little cliques. And we're real good at ministering within those little cliques. But folks, I want you to consider what I'm about to say. Listen to me very carefully. Across this sanctuary is someone that maybe you've never gone out to dinner with. Maybe you've never had them over. Maybe you've never gone and played golf together. Maybe you've never gone to a football game or a basketball game together. But God has equipped you to minister uniquely to that person. I'm going to ask you to prayerfully get outside your comfort zone. Find someone you don't normally hang with. and pray, God, this person is on my heart. This is who I want to minister to. How? Look through the list. Figure out how you can be the arms, the hands of grace to that person. That's where you get involved. And you never know. But that person to whom you minister, they may just be gifted to minister to you as well. I'm being facetious. Of course they are. Of course they're equipped to minister to you. So I hope this little brief little study on the church, just four little messages, has been helpful. Something that will help us understand how we're to operate even more clearly. I think for the most part, we are striving after this model. We do a lot of teaching around here. We do a lot of equipping around here. Are we doing a good job of ministering to one another? We could do better. Let's be honest. We could all do better. But I hope this has been helpful. I hope it's been equipping, to use the word. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We ask now that you would bless us. This is the kind of church we want. We want an Ephesians 4 church. Help us as we strive toward it, O God. We pray in Jesus' name.